From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
And welcome again to Open Line Wednesday here on EWTN. Jack Williams away this week. I'm Tom Price, delighted to be joined by our Wednesday host, Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you, Padre?
Groovy.
Are you good man. Are you staying cool? Because it's toasty these days.
It's not so bad.
It's not horrible.
No, it's okay.
So, you're
I'm fine.
You're a cool cat.
Yeah.
I'm glad to hear that.
Yes.
So here's our phone number if you have a question for the cool cat here. 833-288-EWTN. You can call or text 833-288-3986. If you are texting, be sure to include your first name, your brief question, where you're calling from, and how you're listening to us. Message and data rates for some folks may apply. You can also check in with us outside North America. For you, that phone number is 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. Speaking of open line emails,
yes.
Have you got one for us?
Yes.
Good.
Let's take a look at this.
All right.
This is from some other place. I don't know who sent this, but who were the Cathars? And how did the Catholic Church treat them? Currently, there are stories that Cathars were extremely peaceful and spiritual. So peaceful, they refused to even eat animals. The Catholics were so offended by their peacefulness that they tortured and brutally murdered them. Please shed light on this claim. Thank you.
Okay.
All right. Well, this is revisionist history. The Cathars came, their medieval reappearance of Gnostics.
Oh, okay.
And dualistic Gnostics. There were a group that had appeared in modern-day Bulgaria, they sort of brought it to the farther west. And by west, I mean the south of France. They were called the Bogomil in Bulgaria. Which means the love of God, or the ones who love God, maybe. I'm not good at Bulgarian, but I know the Slavic roots. And so they started as a group. And what is key is not their peacefulness. What's key to their doctrine is that they saw the material world as evil, and only the spiritual world was good. And this is a recurring theme among dualists. Dualists see spirit versus matter, and only the spiritual is good, and anything material is bad. That's why among some of the Gnostics, the Lord God is evil because he created the physical world. But they liked Jesus and the Holy Spirit because they were spiritual. They hated Abel, but they liked Cain. And the reason they liked Cain is that the Lord God punished him. So if he's evil, Cain must have been good.
Wow.
And that was one group of Gnostics.
Okay.
the Cathari were, there's not much from their writing. We don't know mm-hmm. that they ever said anything like that. But we do know that they disregarded the material world. And they didn't eat animals, not because they were so peace-loving. This is a reinterpretation. It's that it was consuming from the physical world. Now, frankly, the only thing that you can consume are things from the physical world. But this is France before the time of King Francis I, who married Catherine, Francis I, who married Catherine de' Medici.
Yeah.
Before Catherine de Medici became the Queen of France, the food in France was as bad as it was in England, Scotland, or Wales.
Oh, wow.
They couldn't cook. And the Cathari would only eat various kinds of gruel, porridge and stuff. So they were vegetarians because they didn't want to eat any material animals. Now, when it came to their Christianity, they were Christians, but they rejected the incarnation, because the spiritual God could never become physical. They were opposed to that. They opposed all the sacraments. Now, what got them whereas when it came to dealing with the religious differences that they had, Saint Dominic spent time living a very simple life. That's one of the reasons he wore white garment, white habit uh-huh. that he created for the Dominicans to show the plainness. There's no color or anything. And secondly, he lived a very simple life so that he would not be a scandal to them. He wanted to live like they did so he could preach to them, and argue with them. But apparently, they were so into this anti-material world mm-hmm. that they didn't listen much. Where the real trouble came is that this is the feudal period. The whole feudal system depended on taking oaths. You had to take an oath of fealty to an overlord. And keeping your word or breaking your word made you a good or a bad person. They would not take any oaths, and they were basically undoing the whole feudal political and social system. This they were supported by one nobleman, opposed by others, and a terrible war broke out. It was a war mixed with religious elements, to be sure, uh-huh. but also strong elements of them destroying society by rejecting fealty and the oaths that underlie the whole cultural system and social system.
Very deconstructive.
And, there were stores, and this is one thing we have to be careful. This can't be proven that they... The end of life was a very good thing because that's the end of the physical life. Some people said that suicide was sacramental for them. Wow. They would starve to death, but if the starvation took too long, they could aid it by putting a pillow over you.
Wow.
But that's from their opponents, not from their own writings. We don't have enough of the writings. But there was a very, very violent war against them. They were not so peaceful that they didn't fight back. Mm-hmm. Some of them fought back. And more, the noblemen that were supporting them politically did the fighting because they also had their own problems with the King of France. Mm-hmm. And, eventually they lost the war. So, yeah, there was... a problem, you know, in terms of the way they were treated. There's also much more that it's not just that they were peaceful vegetarians. This had a lot more to it. So
okay,
that's
very good.
Some of the background.
And if you would like to send us an email for a future show, here's the address, openline@ewtn.com. openline@ewtn.com. Be sure you put Father Mitch in the subject line or Wednesday in the subject line so we can make sure we hook up the right host with the right email. In a moment, we're going to be talking with Kathy in North Dakota. We also got a call from Mark who couldn't hold on, but he left a question for us. So we'll get to that. We'll get to hopefully your questions as well. 833-288-EWTN. Call or text 833-288-3986. Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa here on EWTN. Do stay with us.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father Mitch Pacwa, 833-288-3986. You can call us or text us. Something that's very popular these days, I'm seeing it more and more, is the whole idea of Christmas in July. We see it on radio stations where all of a sudden we're hearing, you know, Andy Williams and the Singing Dogs and all this stuff. it is definitely a thing to be talking about Christmas in July. And EWTN's religious catalog has more Christmas in July items for you. And one of those many beautiful items is a Nativity Star wall plaque. It's hand-painted with metallic gold accents. There's a trumpeting angel at the very top, the Holy Family in the stable, palm trees, the shepherds nearby, and below is the city of Bethlehem and the three wise men on their way, gifts in hand. This is made in Colombia, handmade of a plaster resin mix. It arrives ready to hang. It measures 9 inches high. Tell you what, it's a great idea to grab some of these items, salt them away for Christmas, and then you'll be ready for gift giving. You can take a look at it right now at EWTNRC.com. In the search bar, just put in Nativity Star Plaque, and you'll see it. EWTNRC.com. And if you're ready now, let's go to the phones at 833-288-EWTN, beginning with Kathy in North Dakota, listening on the great Real Presence Radio. Hello, Kathy. What's on your mind today?
Hello. I am wondering if Father Mitch could talk a little bit about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Is that like a equal but different relationship? Mm-hmm. I generally think of a father-son relationship mm-hmm. as being, you know, the father being the authority figure and the son being obedient. Mm-hmm. So, but they are both equally God in the Trinity. So. Mm-hmm.
Okay, thank you, Kathy. This is a very good question. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all, or each one, is co-equally God. That's why we don't speak of three gods. That would be called tritheism. That would be a Greek word, three gods. We don't believe in three gods. We believe that it's one God, and with three persons. So, as Archbishop Sheen used to say, one what and three whos.
Love that.
Okay, very simple. And each person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are fully and co-equally God. There's no more, the Father's no more God than the Son no more than the Holy Spirit no more or less than the Father, the Son. Each person is equal in divinity. And this is very important to understand about divinity, Kathy. You know what the word infinity means?
Yes.
Yeah, that there's no limits, right?
Exactly.
And that is key for understanding. God is infinite. There's no limits. That's why they are co-equal. There is no limit to God. God is absolutely infinite. So the Father is infinitely God. The Son is infinitely God. The Holy Spirit is infinitely God. Because that's the only way you can be God. If you are not infinite, you are not God. That's the definition of one aspect of God. He is without any limits. Now, even the word infinite, or putting it in other words, without limits, is a negative definition that doesn't say what he actually is, what the divine being actually is, but it's saying that it is not something that has any limits. The reason that we do that is God, you know, for us to define God would be like my cat defining humanity. She comes home looking for food. She sits at my side waiting to be scratched on the head. She sleeps comfortably next to me in my bed, but she would never be able to define humanity. Well, she is more capable of defining a human being than we are of defining God. She is smarter than we are in relationship to us than we are in relationship to God. So we don't say a lot about the very nature of God's being, but we can say what he is not. That's usually the thing. So in that way, they are all co-equally infinite. Does that help?
Yes, it does.
Good.
I really appreciate that explanation.
Good, good. All right. This is why I love doing this program, because these are important questions. These are no small issues. And believe me, lots of really well-educated people still get that confused. I was watching a show, it was a comedy show, in which one little boy asks his different religious friends about their religion, and the Catholic kid totally got Catholicism wrong. Not because the Catholic kid who was in the TV show, was himself poorly catechized. The writers of that show were the ones who got Catholicism wrong and misrepresented Catholicism.
Yeah.
And it was, I would put the blame on them.
Absolutely. Appreciate your phone call. And that opens up a line for you right now at 833-288-EWTN. Call or text 833-288-3986. It is Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch here on EWTN. I was just thinking, I believe we have done this show now for 25 years. If I'm not mistaken, we started this in September of 2001. Can you believe that?
Yes, I can.
But think of all the...
I've been doing it for 24.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Glad to have everybody with us today. Lines are open for you at 833-288-EWTN. Got a call from Mark. He could not hold on, but he said, Father, a man about whom I have mixed opinions was just ordained a priest. part of me thinks I would appreciate him and his vocation more if I confess to him. Mm-hmm. Might this help my hang-ups against him, or is this a bad idea? Kissing his palms after his ordination has already done much to put me in my place.
Okay. Mark, this is something that you're bringing up, a general problem that shows up in life. And let me use an example. I went to a meeting up north, you know, in it was one of the northern cities, and people were discussing all these racial tensions and you know, that they experienced, and it was both African Americans and white people, you know, and they had these problems. And I listened to them, because what they were describing was not at all my experience of living here in Alabama. And I was wondering, you know, we're the South, we're supposed to be more bigoted, but we're not. And y'all have this thing. Well, as they talked and talked, and I just listened, I realized they don't know each other. They don't hang around. You know, here it's pretty common to work with lots of African Americans.
Sure.
To have friends, hang out, give each other grief, like you know, for because we know each other, we tease each other, and it goes on and on. We eat at each other's homes, and it's like, yeah, that's just normal. But they don't. And I suspect, Mark, that you don't know Father that well, and there may be something that seems off-putting. And I don't think it would be bad to go to confession, but to him, there's nothing, you're totally free to do that. But you also may go out for an ice cream or whatever you want to go out. You know, just hang out and chat. And part of it sounds like you don't know him, but you have an idea of what he might be like.
Okay.
Rather than actually knowing the man. And that's not a bad thing. Now, he's still an effective priest, whether you know him or not, but your own negative feeling may be dissipated if you take some time just to hang out and talk. It can be from watching a ball game, if he likes that and you like that, or something else.
Yeah, yeah.
And it could be that you don't have a whole lot in common, too. That's possible. But most human beings do have a love of food in common. So sometimes that can be a way just to bridge that gap. So confession would be fine, but it may be just getting to know what he actually is like rather than what you think he may be like.
Sage counsel on your behalf. I think so, anyway.
Good.
Mark, thank you so much for your call. And if you would like to send us an email for a future show, the address for that is openline@ewtn.com. Openline@ewtn.com. Again, be sure to put Wednesday or Father Mitch in the subject line. We'll get those hooked up together. And in a moment, we'll be talking with Colleen in British Columbia. Also, Pedro in Columbus, Ohio. Two lines open at 833-288-EWTN. Call or text 833-288-3986. It is Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa here on EWTN.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Still time for your phone calls at 833-288-EWTN. Call or text 833-288-3986. And our best wishes going out to EWTN radio affiliate WPBV, FM 98.3, serving Palm City and Stuart, Florida. They've been on the air with us for 11 years. Congratulations to Rob Shannon, Hans Krug, and everybody there at Catholic Voice of the Palm Beaches from your friends here at EWTN Radio. All right, back to the phones now, and Colleen is calling in from British Columbia, listening on her Alexa device. Hi, Colleen, what's on your mind today?
Oh, hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Hi, how are you?
I'm very good, very good. I have two questions for you. One's the first one is not so serious, and the second one is serious.
Okay.
So the first question is, what do you think of Sweet Baby Ray's barbecue sauce from Chicago? And the second one is, can you shed some light on the SSPX problem?
I'm not strongly opinionated about Sweet Baby Ray's sauce. I couldn't even tell you what it tastes like anymore. I've been eating barbecue down here in Sweet Home, Alabama, and I'm going to tell you this, just to get this part of it out of the way. If you want barbecue pork, you eat it in the Southeast.
Yes.
I don't eat brisket in the Southeast. If I want brisket or barbecued beef ribs, I go to Texas. And I don't eat the barbecue pork over there. I'm sure there are good people who do both of them in both places. I'm sure they exist. You may have your favorites. However, that is my general rule of thumb, and my thumb has been good to my stomach.
I'm glad we cleared that up.
All right.
That's very important.
Now, to the SSPX. What is it you need to know about SSPX?
Well, I'm just trying to get, I have a sister that's in there, and she just loves it, you know. And she's not gonna come out of there no matter what happens. And so yes. I'm just gathering more insight on it, you know, on how to accept her during these days, because I believe that she'll come back.
Yeah, yeah. Here's something that we have to keep in mind. The SSPX goes back to 1970. Is your sister even that old?
Yeah, she's about 10, put 10 years more and that'll do it.
All right, so she was born about 60. And this was one of the problems that I think happened in that time. There was a certain triumphalism about the new liturgy, the English liturgy, and not just English, it was vernacular. So translating the liturgy into all the different modern languages. What happened back then is the use of the Latin Mass was made absolutely forbidden. And you know, that was reminded me of war movie German. Das verstrengt verboten. And I enjoyed Mass when it was in Latin, you know, but I liked the English too. I'm fairly easygoing about that. But it was made absolutely forbidden. And Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre started this association of priests named after St. Pius X. That's what the SSPX stands for. And they wanted to celebrate the old liturgy. They got all kinds of difficulty, and it came to a head back in 1988, when Archbishop Lefebvre knew he was getting closer to his death, and he ordained some bishops, without with not just without permission, but against direct orders by the Pope, then Pope St. John Paul II, and that this is, and Pope John Paul II said this was an act of disobedience, not just going off on your own, doing your own thing. It was an act of direct disobedience. And that's how he understood it. And this is something that is against canon law. If you look up Canon 1387, you can see that it says a bishop who consecrates someone a bishop without a pontifical mandate, that is, without the Pope specifically, you know, calling that person to the episcopacy, and the person who receives the consecration from him incur automatic excommunication. Latae sententiae. They don't have to make a declaration of excommunication. It's automatic. There are a lot of sins like that, that are automatic excommunications. And it is a sin reserved to the apostolic see. That's what the law says. Now, what does that mean? Only the Pope can give absolution for this sin. So that happened back in the 1980s. And what's going on right now, there was a rapprochement between the SSPX and Pope Francis. But now they have gone ahead and consecrated some new bishops. There is what is at stake there, I think, is that they don't trust that bishops who have been consecrated later in the history of the church are not legitimate bishops. I think that's part of the implication, that they are not. Archbishop Lefebvre was a legitimate bishop. He could legitimately ordain a bishop, and it's looking at all the other bishops as perhaps not really legitimate. We don't trust them. Some of them have gone to held the position, some still hold it, that the papal see has been vacant. So they call that sede vacantis, that there's been no legitimate pope since Pius XII. Some of them will even say none since Pius XI, because they didn't like Pius XII sometimes.
Wow.
So, you know, it varies among them. And in fact, I knew, I met a number of nuns who had been SSPX.
Really?
They were pretty much raised in it, and they saw that they kept infighting among themselves because they had become their own law, and they were splitting within themselves. I think there's a society of St. Pius V.
I've heard of that, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, that split off from them because they don't get along with each other. And they said, this is more like some of these small non-denominational denominations that keep splitting from each other. And so they left and came back to the Catholic faith, you know, the Catholic authority. I think that they hold Catholic doctrine. They prefer older formula for it, like the Baltimore Catechism, which is fine. I have no problem with that. And they prefer Latin Mass, and I wish Latin Mass were permitted more widely for those who like it.
Yeah.
I have no interest in, you know, celebrating Mass in Latin, but I'm not against it being there. I'm just not interested in particular. As I oftentimes say, I think it's too modern. I prefer Aramaic, but that's another problem. So those are some of the things that are going on there. Does that help, Colleen?
That helps tremendously. Thank you so much. It's just, bottom line is disobedience. Doesn't matter all the arguments in the world, there's disobedience there.
Yeah, and again, you're right. I mean, I disagree with people in various positions in the church, but I have to obey, you know, Colleen, I don't know if you've ever heard of this ever happening, but as a child, I sometimes disagreed with my parents.
Shocking.
Yeah, I know it. I know it. My parents were equally shocked, but that happened. But I had to obey anyway. So that's the way that it goes, even as a teenager.
Wow.
I know. This is...
Revelations abound here.
Yes.
Colleen, thank you so much for your call today. It is Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch here on EWTN. Coming up tonight on EWTN Live, you've got a great guest, Dr. Matthew Meehan, right?
Yeah. And he says Meehan.
Meehan, okay.
Yeah, like Ewan and Meehan.
Meehan.
Yes.
Okay.
This should be really, really good. I would urge people to watch this. They're strong. He's got a book of fables for American Catholic culture.
Oh.
They're great little stories. This is the kind of thing that would be a modern Mother Goose, in that these are fables that have a real depth to them.
Mm-hmm.
Beautifully illustrated, but it's very American. You know, I liked Mother Goose, but it was a lot about, cooking a pie with birds in it. I don't think we do that in this country.
No.
But this talks a lot about American critters and things like that. Aesop told great fables, but this is not old world critters, but manatees and raccoons and possum, things they don't have in Europe or Asia. So these would be great, great stories.
Sounds like a great show. That's
should be really good.
8 o'clock Eastern tonight on EWTN Radio and Television. Back to the phones now for Pedro, who is in Columbus, Ohio, listening on the great St. Gabriel Radio. Hello, Pedro. What's on your mind today?
Yes. This is about questions about Judas. And thank you for taking my call. Seems like God knows everything. During Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and it didn't really work on Judas, I guess, and he betrayed Jesus. Jesus was sacrificed, and Jesus was, crucified. So then, God knowing, like, Peter was going to deny him 3 times, he knew then that Judas was going to do this. Then Judas, killed himself. Can we consider Judas some type of, sacrificial lamb? He had to do this so that Jesus could be crucified, so he could die for our sins. If he didn't turn him in, who knows what the story would be, but I'm over here like thinking, maybe I'm thinking too much. So how is Judas in all this picture not considered some type of sacrificial lamb? And then,
okay,
follow-up question, St. Matthias, was there a small Pentecost for St. Matthias then to replace Judas so he could receive the Holy Spirit and go become a apostle?
Okay, a couple things. The Matthias one is simpler. Let me go back to that first. Remember, Matthias was chosen to replace Judas before Pentecost. Do you remember that?
Okay, thank you. Okay.
Yeah, that's in Acts chapter 1. And Pentecost happens at the beginning of chapter 2. So he was at Pentecost, and he received the Holy Spirit like the other 11. Now with Judas, let's take a look at this. I think it would be a big mistake to consider him a sacrificial lamb. That is the message of Andrew Lloyd Webber in Jesus Christ Superstar.
Ah.
And he has Judas, going up to heaven after his suicide, and there's a little choir singing, Poor, Poor Judas. think this is where, Pedro, it's very, very important to read the texts. To go back to the Last Supper in all the Gospels, all four Gospels, you see our Lord predicts one of you is about to betray me. Right? So Jesus knows ahead of time. And he even knows who it is. He even, when John asks him, who is it, Lord? It's the one who dips his bread in the dish with me. And that also appears in the other Gospels, that he dips. So he knew who it was.
Okay.
He did this, Judas did this because he was paid a bribe of 30 pieces of silver, which was, in that culture, decent money. A denarius was usually made out of bronze. It was always made out of bronze and was enough for a day's wage. But a silver coin was worth considerably more. So he does that, as St. John tells us in his gospel, because Judas had been stealing from the common purse all along. So he was accustomed to stealing, and now he wanted even more money. So this is his theft and self-centeredness that's he's serving, not God's will. Our Lord asks tells the apostles, one of you is about to betray me. Judas says to him, surely it is not I, Lord. Pedro, the man lies to Jesus' face about the betrayal. Does that sound like a sacrificial lamb to you?
The key word that you said, God's will. And I think that defined everything right then when you said it wasn't God's will.
No, and what Jesus said to him was it would be better if he had not been born. He says, woe to that man, it'd be better for him not to have been born. Our Lord, he knew that he was going to be betrayed, but he warned Judas that very strongly. And we have to remember that. Our society, like Andrew Lloyd Webber in Jesus Christ Superstar, the play, wants to make him look good because it also wants to make other cultural heroes who betray Christ look like they can also be good.
Mm.
That's what's at stake.
Okay.
And we can't go contrary to what our Lord said directly.
Exactly.
Okay.
Pedro, thanks so much for your phone call. Let's go to Jack now in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on the EWTN app. Hey there, Jack. What's on your mind today?
I'm calling in response to Father Mitch's remarks and comments about this Friday, St. Pius X.
Mm-hmm.
You painted them with a very broad brush. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of misinformation that you provided. And I just want to say right off the bat, I respect you a lot. My wife and I are converts. We came into the church back in 2008. Mm-hmm. EWTN was instrumental in our conversion and coming in. But anyhow, over time, I did get in, my wife and I and our family got interested in the traditional mass.
Mm-hmm.
And we started... Are you still there?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm listening.
Okay. I hear background noise, so I didn't know. But anyhow, what I was saying, to make a long story short, a couple things that you said was just not really true. I mean, they're mm-hmm. not set of a comment.
Okay.
And I don't know if you said that exactly or if you implied that.
Here's what I said exactly. Some of them are sede vacantist.
Some.
I didn't say all of them. I know they're not. But some are.
St. Pius V, the breakaway group, I understand them, but they're not part of the SSPX. Now, also, they do this, the SSPX, the other thing you said, they don't recognize the Pope. They do recognize Pope Leo is the Pope, and they pray for him in the mm-hmm. Mass, and they also recognize the local diocesan bishops where they are when they offer the Mass. So they do believe they're not. And to get one other thing, I want to say, I know you've had Bishop Snyder on your program, EWTN Live, at least once, maybe multiple times. As you probably should know, Bishop Snyder was all in favor of Pope Leo giving them permission to consecrate those bishops. He pleaded with him to do it. He also was sent by Pope Francis, among a couple of other bishops, to look into this SPX. And his conclusion was, and it's public knowledge, it's available for anybody if they look it up online, was that there really was nothing that was heretical, schismatic, or anything in what the SSPX was doing.
And again, so that you're clear about my own position, I have no problem with the SSPX existing. I think that there should be, you know, folks who are well trained in celebrating Latin Mass and permission being given more often than it is. I said that, I have no problem with them ordaining the bishop. I didn't do the examination, but I had no difficulty with it. But when the legitimate superior, in this case Pope Leo, says no, then you wait. That's the, you know, the correct approach. And again, I said that some are state of a contest. The reason I said that is I've met some, and they've told me that they're state of a contest.
Yeah.
And they don't recognize the popes. Some of them not back don't recognize the popes going back to Pius the 12th. Some don't even like him, and they go back to Pius the 11th. So it varies, and that was the story about those nuns. They also saw that kind of variation going on, and that's why they came back, you know, or came out of that. But they were in a group that had become schismatic, and they came back to the Catholic Church. But, you know, and I know that not all of SSPX, that's why I said some are. And when I say some, I don't even think it's the majority. You know, still, when legitimate authority says no, then you wait until there is authority. That is one of the lessons of the saints throughout history. A lot of times they get told no, and they wait. And, you know, they remain faithful, and that patience bears a lot of good fruit.
Padre Pio.
Yeah, Padre Pio was silenced for a lot of years.
Yeah.
So, I'm not making it a broad brush. I did not do that. And I don't think that, privately. But right. Some of this tension does exist. So that's one of the things going on.
Jack, thanks so much for your call. I think we have just enough time for Bill in Pittsburgh. Bill, we've just got about 2 minutes. What's on your mind? Bill in Pittsburgh.
Hello?
Go ahead.
Oh, hi. I'm here. For some reason, it kind of the volume on my phone kind of.
Well, we've got less than 2 minutes. So, what would be your question?
Okay, I was at a public forum and it wasn't the pulpit, or, you know, like it wasn't at Mass or anything like that, and it wasn't a private conversation. It was a public talk, and the priest who was leading it. Called the president an idiot. I don't have a problem with a priest or whatever having a issue with particular stances that the president or a politician may take. Mm-hmm. But I think those can be put out for criticism. But I think it was wrong of this priest to just basically call the president an idiot.
Right. Any thoughts there, Father?
Yeah. If the any speaker, whether it's a priest or not, is going to be effective. Give the reasons why you think the guy is wrong. Calling him an idiot doesn't clarify what he said that was incorrect, nor does it say why.
It's not very helpful, is it?
No. So that would be the sense of it.
Bill, thanks so much for your phone call. Sorry we couldn't make it a little bit longer. Also, sorry about Mike in Harrisburg, PA. We'll get you next time. Father, could we have your blessing, please?
Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Stay tuned for Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up next. On behalf of Father Mitch, I'm Tom Price. We will see you next time here on Open Line. God bless.